The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Amen. Well, now we know how to get heaven. Just give everything you have and smile while doing it. You have to do it with joy. Then heaven is yours. That's one way of looking at this parable, and be careful. Don't wave it off too quickly. The truth is we should be willing to renounce all that we have and even give all that we have for the sake of God's kingdom. Period. Earthly treasures are not heavenly treasures. The difference is life and death. Having heavenly treasure means you have heaven. So does this mean the medieval monks, you know, the ones who gave up everything and lived in monasteries segregated from society, were they right? Or the ascetics of the desert, those early Christians who would go out and live in desert places to please God, were they a little closer to the mark than we care to admit? But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and the man gives everything. Everything for the treasure. The merchant who wants that pearl sells everything for that pearl. Maybe we are a little quick to dismiss this stuff because all that language of selling and giving makes us a little uncomfortable. The cold, hard fact is we all like our stuff a little too much, and our money makes us feel a little too secure. But God wants all of you. He wants all of you. He commands complete fidelity and for you to lose your life even for the sake of his kingdom. Take up your cross and follow me, says Jesus. There is a thread throughout Jesus' teaching, which is his disciple needs to endure persecution, love and serve the neighbor, and be willing to lose something here in order to gain everything later. God is jealous of you, and he will not tolerate false gods, not a bit. Two masters will not do, neither will divided attention on your part. God wants all of you to himself, heart, mind, soul. And on that point, we should see that not even a poor, miserable life in the desert for the sake of pleasing God, that's not enough. Because the heart, the mind, our bodies still have sin. That means death still looms over our heads, and we can't give our way out of that problem. So another possibility might be to see this parable as God just making more impossible demands so as to drive us into his arms. The law does show our sinfulness before God. As not even the desert ascetic or committed monk could offer God enough to buy his or her way out of hell, neither can we. The benefit in this realization is knowing our depravity before a holy God. God demands all of us, but we're always holding something back. Best intentions are soiled with sin, pious works. They're not done without some motive. And sometimes we give with a smile, but we regret it later as we think about how we could have used that money elsewhere, like to buy a new car, better house, or a fancy wardrobe. This is no reason to hate God's law, but understand why we say it convicts the sinner. God's law convicts sinners who fail to do it perfectly, which again is what God requires. Perfection. He will not accept haphazard efforts and doesn't open his kingdom to people with strong self-approval ratings and even good intentions. A mistake Christians make, and it's an easy one to make, even pastors, is to confuse law and gospel. For example, when the law is watered down to be something we think we can pull off on our own, then the gospel becomes null and void. Who needs a savior when we have ourselves? In like manner, when the gospel is turned from being something God does for sinners into some sort of cooperative effort between God and the sinner, it means the atonement of Jesus isn't quite sufficient by itself. Now it's not God alone who saves, but God and the sinner. Something like Jesus died for me, and now I have to do my part, and between both of us, heaven will be mine. That kind of thinking makes entrance into heaven something that we can merit. Our responsibility is important. But that's really the last thing any honest confessing sinner wants to hear and needs to hear. In the storms of life, when the boat sinks, you don't want to be told, well, you got to tread water a bit. If you're a good swimmer, you'll get out of it alive. How strong is your hand when the life preserver comes? You know what you need? You need a life vest, someone to put the preserver on you, someone to pull you out of the water. That's what we need. So what do we do with the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great worth? Well, it's worth noting that the previous two parables leading up to the ones we heard today, the parable of the sower, you remember that one, and the parable of the weeds and the wheat, those parables clarify for us that fruitful Christians are the result of God's work. He sows the seed that germinates and grows. The emphasis is on God as the active agent when it comes to a person's salvation. So did Jesus suddenly change his mind when it comes to the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price to say, well, now the kingdom is something we can earn by self-sacrifice? When in the previous two parables, we hear it was God bringing people into his kingdom. Seeing heaven as something that we can get in our possession when we give enough doesn't quite fit, at least the previous two parables, the flow of Jesus' preaching and God's declaration elsewhere in Holy Writ. That the righteous, live by faith. You see, when it comes to giving everything to get something, sinners will always hold something back. There's always going to be something. Reading ourselves into these parables, instead of hearing them testify to Jesus and what he gives, is, I believe, a fundamental mistake that inevitably lands us in the wrong spot because it overlooks the merits of Jesus' atonement. Friends in Christ, beloved children of God, at the end of the day, there's only one who gives everything, to get what he wants. He doesn't care how far away you are, and he knows how to find you. The man digging in the field knew the spot, finds the treasure, and he does what's necessary to get the field. Now, here's a neat question. Was he trespassing before buying the field? Maybe. But Christ doesn't care who has you. He'll take you for himself. He doesn't care who claims you, even the devil himself. That doesn't scare God away from snatching his creation from the bonds of sin and death. Satan will claim you, and he will try to bind you for himself. He will accuse you, and he will lie to you. You are mine, he whispers, and he pours on the guilt. That's what Satan means, accuser. But the ruler of this world who claims it for himself has been cast out. God doesn't care what Satan thinks. He will take what's his without permission. He comes into this world uninvited. He takes the sins of the world upon his body without asking. He just does it. When Christ Jesus is betrayed by wicked opponents, they believe him to be a false prophet. He's unwelcomed. They don't want to hear about his doctrine and his works, and he is put to death. But this all goes according to plan, doesn't it? Jesus ascends to the cross with a purpose, and he gives everything on the tree for you. To buy you. He takes you for himself by laying down his life, sacrificing his body with blood that is so precious and holy, it actually atones for the sins of creation. The man who gives everything for his treasure, the merchant who sells everything to get the pearl, know that Jesus holds nothing back for you, even his very own life. reading these parables is highlighting this, the work of God's only begotten Son, to lay down his life and give everything for the joy of buying you for himself, shows us what God thinks of you and what he was willing to do to buy you, to get you out of the grave. You are worth dying for. You're not worthless. You are a treasure in his sight. The devil's accusations, they mean nothing. Nothing. Because in Jesus Christ, there is nothing to accuse. Your sins have been bought, paid for. You are God's child. And because of this proclamation, when that net drags across the sea and the fish are gathered, know this. By faith in Christ, you are good, you are useful and perfect. You're not disposable, but you are something that God keeps for eternity. Judgment for you in Christ always means life. And compared to these things, the world is nothing. Possessions, money, these things are nothing compared to the treasure of heaven that Jesus gives. He has given everything for you. You belong to him, and you have his peace, and you have the comfort of being his prized possession in his net, in his hands, and his love for all eternity. Depart in this peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may that peace guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto that blessed life everlasting. Amen.